Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students.
This week, we're going to reach back a little further into the archives and begin a series of teaching given in the breakout sessions at the 2014 Disciple Makers Fall Conference. Listen as Andy and Melissa Simbala help us understand how we should make hard decisions with a focus on the Bible in their talk titled, Embracing Wisdom, Making Godly Decisions.
So I want to start out by telling you a story of when I was young. So when my sister and I were little, my mom decided not to give us candy for the first few years of our lives. It was probably a wise decision on her part. We were pretty high energy, so it was a little bit of a way of controlling that. But this meant that the first time my sister went trick-or-treating, it was a pretty momentous event. It was a pretty big deal. When she and my mom went up and rang that first doorbell, a lady came out with this big mixed bowl of candy. And she said those words that all kids dread on Halloween. You may pick only one piece. My sister had barely had any candy in her life, and so she stood there for almost 5 minutes, shaking and trembling with her hand, like hovering over different pieces in fear and anticipation of which one to pick. You know, Kit Kat, Reese's, Nerds, who knows? There were so many choices. Can you guys relate with this? Like a kid faced with a big bowl of candy on Halloween, have you ever felt scared or overwhelmed when it comes to having to make a decision? Have you been paralyzed at the many choices that life presents? What kind of decisions do you guys face on a daily basis?
New friends?
Phone?
Major?
Roommates?
Romance?
Breakfast?
College is a season of making little and big decisions that have large impact. Are you lost in the fray of all these choices? Does God have anything to say about the process of decision making? Our goal this morning is to explore how to practically make godly and wise decisions that result in a life that honors Jesus. So, a little bit about us. My name's Andy. And I graduated from Penn State. How many Penn Staters do we have in the room? There we go. Hopefully we win today. Yes. Crush Ohio.
And I'm Melissa. I graduated from Gettysburg College. Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
And we both work with Shippensburg. That's right.
So we're not gurus of decision making. We've made our fair share of mistakes. But we really love you guys, and our goal today is just to really be of some help to you in just the mess that decision-making can be.
So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pause. You say in your word, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So God, before we even speak, before we hear from your word, we want to pause and just recognize that you're God. And Lord, we want to just present to you our request. We want to hear from you. We want to grow. We want to learn about how to live a life that gives you glory and practically how to make decisions day to day in order to do that. So God, we pray that your spirit would just be sent from you to this place and that you would work in our hearts to be able to understand these things. Lord, help Melissa and I to be able to speak clearly in ways that make sense, so that this work will be done. We do pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.
We're going to start out. If everyone turns to your outlines, did you find where those are in your packets? We want to start out today by giving you some biblical foundations for making decisions. And where that starts is with wisdom. So first, what we want to give to you today is the call to get wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about how to transition from simple childhood to mature adulthood. And one of the big ideas in Proverbs is the supremacy of getting wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's knowing what God would have you do in the difficult decisions of life. It's knowing what is significant and what is unimportant. It's knowing when to speak, when to stay silent. It's knowing which actions are going to give you greater life and which will lead you to death. It's insight into the human condition. And in the realm of decision making, we often think that we have to try and figure out God's secret will, the writing in the sky. What's God trying to tell us? But we aren't primarily called to figure out God's secret will through gut feeling, through secret signs, or random Bible verses. Rather, God calls us to grow in wisdom so that our minds and affections become patterned after God's own mind. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Through the renewal of your mind, to have the mind like God. So what does this look like? Often we think the key to navigating God's secret will is like we're in a pitch black room and the voice of God is coming down and whispering to us, like, turn left, turn right, like, watch out for the chair, don't step on the cat. And we're trying to, you know, like, find our way through this room. But what the Bible actually really talks about is that wisdom is given to us to slowly help turn on the lights in that room. And as we grow in wisdom, we can see more and more visibly, and we can walk around the room on our own in full maturity. Tim Keller has also used this example. So if you're a college dude and you call up your dad one day and you're like, "Hey dad, can I go play Frisbee on the quad at 3 o'clock? Your dad's like, "Why are you asking me? You know, you're a grown man, go make your own decision to play Frisbee on the quad. Like, you don't have to call home to ask." Just like that with the Lord, God wants to see us mature. He wants to see us making wise decisions, and that is why he gives us wisdom as a tool, and he wants us to pursue it above all things. So that was first, get wisdom. Second, trust in the Lord, don't trust in yourself. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on his flesh for strength. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when he comes to it. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. It does not fear when heat comes." Trust in the Lord is what distinguishes Christians from the rest of the world. Everybody makes decisions. Whether they're good or bad, everyone does it, everyone can do it. But it's only through trusting the Lord and his word that we are able to make the gritty, costly decisions that seem incredibly difficult, sacrificial, or countercultural. We can make these hard decisions and stand firm in the face of that heat because God promises that they are worth it and that he is working for our good. Your own flesh and confidence will fail you or lead you astray. But if your trust is in the Lord, you will never be let down. So trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself.
So the two foundations we've talked about are get wisdom and trust in the Lord. I want to explain for you two goals as you make decision-making. This is all part of this biblical foundation. So the first goal is to glorify God, to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's this massive text that says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, to be a Christian means that all of life is lived for the glory of God, that I'm no longer trying to do things for my own fame, my own reputation, but I live, my passion, my desire is to make the name of Jesus famous in everything I do. I want Jesus to look awesome. I want him to look precious. I want him to look important. So when people look at my life, they see, whoa, I didn't realize that Jesus was that big of a deal. So all of life needs to be lived to the glory of God. And our decisions will either give God glory or will steal his fame. So get a perspective that then is to glorify God. That's our goal. Secondly, the other goal is to love others. If you're familiar with the story of somebody coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment? Like, summarize all of them together. What's the biggest, most important one?" And he says, "Love God, but the second commandment is to love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself." So love for others needs to profoundly shape how we evaluate a decision, how we evaluate what's good and bad. We think based on the effect that it will have on the people around us. Far too often, if you're like me, your decision-making goes, your thought process goes no more than beyond sort of 6 inches from yourself. You think, how's this decision going to affect me? Me, me, me. Sort of this self-centered, self-absorbed decision-making process. Instead, we should be asking the question, how will this decision love other people? So those are two goals, glorify God and love others. That's the biblical foundation. Now, let's start building on that with some skills you can put into practice. So I'm going to talk for this section. This is point two in your outline. You're following along. Making godly decisions, practical tools. I'm excited to give you five practical tools so you can number these and write them down as we're going along. Five practical tools. I'll give you first the principle, then I'll flesh it out, and then I'll give you a personal example. So the first practical tool is look for scripture on the topic. Look for scripture on the topic. Whatever the area of life, you need to know what God says about it. Far too often, we let our deepest beliefs about what matters most in life come from just the culture because we think God is silent on the topic. The reality is, though, that he is not silent. It's just that we are not listening, perhaps because we don't even know, we don't even think to look in the scriptures, but we're not listening to what he's already communicated to us in the word. So let me give you an example. You might not think to yourself that the Bible has much to say about time management. You think, if I want time management, I'm not going to go to the religious section to look at the Bible in Barnes & Noble. I'm going to go over into the sort of business leadership, the personal management, maybe the how-to books and stuff like that, that section, to look on time management, because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. False. False. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, God says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time. So God is not silent. Look for scripture on the topic. And I'd say if you don't know the Bible very well, that's okay, at least for now, but it's not okay to continue in that. Please, I would plead with you, read the Word. Read the Bible. Get into it. If you're not involved in the Bible study on campus, talk to your staff, talk to a student leader, and get plugged in with the Bible study that you can be able to engage with other Christians around the Word of God. If you haven't read it personally, get a Bible study reading plan and read it through. One really fun, hardcore one is called B90X. You read the whole Bible in 90 days. Number two, practical tool. Get counsel from wise, godly people. Number two, get counsel from wise, godly people. One of the treats that y'all have is that if you are involved in a Disciple Makers Fellowship on your campus, you have an amazing, invaluable resource in your campus staff worker. These are people that love you, that are wise, that know the scriptures, and are so eager, probably more eager than you can even imagine, to be able to give you wisdom and to help you with the big decisions in life. These are people that have studied as much as they can so that they can be effective and helpful in your questions. So I would encourage you, invite them into your life. Ask them the questions. Say, hey, I'm wrestling through this issue. What scripture is there on this topic? Can you help me understand this? And they'll be like, yes, and then you know they'll give you some, and they'll be happy to do so. Additionally, read quality Christian books and articles on whatever the topic is that you're trying to decide about. I don't know if you noticed it as we walked out of the main session room this morning, but right next to the snacks, I don't know if you kind of made a beeline for the snacks or the bathroom, but to the left of the snacks, there was a book table. And at that book table, you will find wisdom of wise, godly people who have searched the scriptures and searched the world that God has made and has put it all together in easily recognizable, easily readable. I mean, it's in English, right? Like, it's right there for you to be able to soak up the wisdom from these people. Learn what God has to say from those who've already studied it. Listen to sermons. There are thousands of sermons available online for you to be able to download, and most of them are completely free and in some kind of an easily accessible format. One preacher that I've appreciated over the years is John Piper. And he's got a great podcast called Ask Pastor John. If anybody's friends me on Facebook, you see I post these all the time. I love these. So what it is that there's over 400 different real-life questions that people send in on emails and tweets, things like that, to Pastor John. And he's had something like 60 or some years of Christian experience just reading the Bible. He reads it, I think, like multiple times, even in a year. He just reads it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for something like, I don't know, 20 or 30 years he's been reading the Bible, like multiple times in a year. And so then he'll answer in about 7 minutes and pack more scripture than you can imagine into his little seven-minute answer on whatever that practical question is. So, iPhone and Android, doesn't matter which team you're on, you can get the Ask Pastor John app in the App Store and Google Play. Let me give you a personal example. As Melissa and I were deciding on the recent purchase of our new house, we realized we didn't really know a whole lot about this. So we need to get some wise and godly counsel from people who do. So Michael McManigle, way there in the back, he's the lead campus staff at Dickinson, awesome brother from California, surfer dude, also sales. One of the other things he knows a lot about is houses. So we said, Michael, would you please come and help us because we are foolish and you are wise. So please come and just examine the house with us as we go around with our realtor. You know, take some notes on things. You know what to look for. You know what to see. You have the wisdom. And so please help us with it. And that was very, very helpful. So get wise counsel from godly people. Number three, create a pros and cons list. Create a pros and cons list. This might not sound to you as something sort of godly. It sounds maybe just something that you would find in any kind of a business leadership book or personal management book. But actually, it is from the scriptures as well. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So the idea of planning, of sort of stopping before we move forward and thinking through what's the options in front of me, what's sort of the game plan, what's the project plan that I might be able to create, what are the pros, what are the cons, what are the costs, what are the benefits. Before I make a decision, I want to know what's going on here. In fact, Jesus tells a parable about salvation. He says, you know, if you want to come to me and be saved and be my disciple, you got to first think about that. Because it's like a king who tries to go to war. He doesn't just go to war right away. He first says, how many troops do I have? How many troops do they have? And is this actually going to work, or should I perhaps not even go into battle at all? He says, also like a person building a house. You don't build a house and say, well, we'll just figure out the finances and the timber and all that kind of stuff later. No. First, you say, how much money do I have? Am I able to complete this house project? Okay, I am. All right, now let's put down the money and begin the project. So the heart of man plans his way. So what does this look like? Write it out. Research the topic. Try to objectively consider the true costs and benefits. Decision-making is hard, but this strategy can help make it easier. Let me give you sort of a silly example. At least looking back, it was silly. But a number of years ago, there's this girl that I really liked. The problem was, though, is that her father was a mentor of mine, kind of my boss. And so this was a very sticky situation, right? And I was incredibly immature as well, so that made the whole thing really worse. So what I ended up doing is I say, you know, I just need to write out this list of should I tell him about it or should I not? And so I made this list of pros and cons, and on the I should not tell him were things like, he'll kill me. And then on the pro side of you should tell him was like, you are an idiot, he's not going to murder you, that's like a felony. So I went back and forth. I probably had 100 reasons on both sides of the list. And what was primarily helpful in that list for me was realizing, oh my goodness, here's my heart of fear, of huge, enormous fear. I don't trust the Lord, and I don't even trust him. I am living as if there's no God, that I'm just fearful of these things, not trusting the Lord at all. And so once my heart was exposed by this list, I was able to then, in a sense, disciple myself to say, all right, what's this exposed in my heart? Now let's apply the gospel to the fears of my heart. Once I was able to do that, I was able to tell him, he didn't kill me, and the conversation was really helpful. So create a pros and cons list. Number four, pray. Pray. And this might sound super spiritual, but it is so practical and so necessary. The scripture calls us a number of different places to pray at all times or pray without ceasing. Paul, in many of his letters to the different churches, asks them to pray for him and even writes out prayers for them. Jesus himself, before he picks the 12 disciples, if you look at it in the text, it says he goes off to a mountain to pray, and then coming down from the mountain, then he picks his disciples. So what's Jesus doing before he picks his disciples? He's praying. He's entrusting the decision before his father, saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Would you please bless this decision? Would you please bless these guys that I'm going to pick that are going to be my disciples that are going to then birth the church? And 2,000 years later, here we are. So ask for God's guidance. Ask for his correction. Ask for clarity. Ask him to open doors, shut doors. Ask him to give you insight into the scriptures as you then go into them. Ask him that as I go and talk to this wise, godly person, God, would you work in my heart that I might be soft and receptive, that I might have ears to hear what they say, because they might not say what I like. So give me a humble heart that receives their counsel. Pray. Maybe if it's a really big decision and you're really wrestling through it, maybe just set aside some time, a day or a season, to actually even fast and pray. So I don't know if fasting is something you've ever heard before. Basically, fasting is just saying, I'm not going to eat food for a season, maybe over lunch or something, so that the hunger in my belly can remind me of the hunger that I want to have in my soul for the Lord. I want to know his will. I want to know wisdom. I want to know him. And so the hunger I feel, oh, you know, it's 1 o'clock and I haven't eaten yet. I'm preoccupied with food. Okay, that's the type of perspective I want to have with the Lord. I'm preoccupied with the Lord. I have this hunger and desire for him. So, personal example. Before I ask Melissa out, I just set aside a day on a Monday. So I'm just going to go to Starbucks, but I'm not going to eat anything. And I'm just going to fast and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to just devote this before the Lord. Because this is bigger than me. I'm not in control of this. And these are big decisions. The potential of marriage, I don't know if that's in the cards for, you know, what the Lord's going to have. But maybe. And so this is big stuff. So I just want to fast and pray and go before the Lord. So I just went to Starbucks, poured out my heart, journaled for pages and pages, and just asked for his guidance and leading. Not to say that fasting and prayer will give you a wife. Maybe it will. I mean, Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds what is good, obtains favor from the Lord. But either way, you're going to honor the Lord as you pray and entrust it to him. Number 5 is decide. And wait, before you write, if you're writing your notes, I would encourage you write this in all caps. Capital D, capital E, decide, all caps. So what do I mean by this? Just do something. After you have done the scripture and the counsel, and the pros and cons list, and you've prayed, then you need to just do something. Commit. It's good to do all those practical tools, but after you've done them, you need to pull the trigger. Do something. Use all your wisdom, all your knowledge, trust the Lord, and then just step out in faith and pick an option. And this might sound sort of silly, you know, do we even need to have that? But oftentimes, there are things that hold us back from just deciding. And I'm not going to steal the thunder, but Melissa's going to give a few examples of what that looks like. But let me give you one example of what it looked like in my life to just make the decision and pull the trigger. I was invited to the wedding of a friend of mine that I'd known from college. And I was excited, you know, great wedding, wonderful time. So I wrote back in the RSV and sent it back to her. And then a few months later, the wedding was starting to come up, about two weeks away. And I looked at my plate and the things that I had on it, and I looked at that wedding and the travel that would be involved, and I was like, oh my goodness, I don't think that I can do this. But I don't want to call up this girl and 2 weeks before a wedding say, hey, I can't come to your wedding. I mean, that's a jerk move, right? I mean, she's already paid for the plate and everything. You know, she already has, you know, probably my name out on the thing, and like, oh, such a jerk move. But I have to do this. So after wrestling, thinking, praying, I finally just pulled up my phone, pulled up the contact, boom, you know, just clicked it, right? Call, okay. You know, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, but I can't come to your wedding. And I felt horrible and didn't want to, but it had to be done. Sometimes you just have to pull the trigger. So now Melissa's going to take us away with some of those other mistakes and obstacles.
Thanks, everyone. So this is the third section on your outline. I think it says, watch out. So today, I have 6 mistakes and 2 obstacles that I want to talk about. I'll try and list them, so it's pretty easy for you to write it down. So we're going to start with mistake number 1. Mistake number 1 in making decisions is people-pleasing instead of God-pleasing. I'm sure you already know what this can look like because we are all tempted to do it. Have you ever made a decision because it's what someone else would want you to do? Perhaps you did it to make your boss happy or your friend. Perhaps you make a decision because it's the cool thing to do and you want it to be included. People pleasing includes situations both of peer pressure and situations where you should say no, but instead you say yes in order to make other people look favorably upon you. So that was mistake number one, people pleasing. Mistake number two, stalling. Stalling occurs when you don't make a decision because you're afraid of saying no to other options. I do this all the time. It's probably my favorite mistake. At restaurants, I stall on picking what I want because I love food and I don't want to say no to yummy dishes. So I pick like three things on the menu that I want and then I wait right until the waitress asks me before I pick. On a larger scale, I more recently waited to RSVP for a bridal shower that I knew that I wasn't able to attend. It would have been really helpful for the host to know months earlier, but I refused to respond because that meant saying no to a shower that I really wanted to be at. But my stalling ultimately, it neither cared for the hosts, nor did it actually care for me. So that's number two, stalling. Mistake number three is fear. And fear is in some ways the opposite of stalling. Fear keeps you from making a decision because you're afraid of saying yes to that decision. You may know what the right decision is, but it's just plain hard. It's just difficult. Perhaps fear is keeping you from ending an unhealthy relationship. Perhaps it's making you hesitate to accept a job across the country because that means moving away from family and friends. Fear creates obstacles that keep you from making the best choice because it tells you that they're too difficult. So that's the third mistake, fear. The fourth mistake is speed and ignorance. Proverbs 21:5 says this. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." And sometimes we are just too hasty with our decisions and we don't take the proper time that we should to research and to know what is the wisest decision to make. Whether through a heart of laziness or impatience or just from a busy schedule, being a speedy decision maker can sometimes lead to regret and ruin. Through chosen ignorance, you can hastily buy an unsafe or poorly designed product. You can commit to large, costly, and foolish endeavors. Many people have lost all of their life savings on the stock market by hastily investing what seems to be a sure thing. But research and planning will greatly aid you in making wise decisions. So that's the fourth mistake, speed and ignorance. The fifth mistake is Disney theology. Trust in your heart, you know, follow your dreams, do whatever you want. That can go really poorly. The problem with trusting your gut and doing what you feel and what you think is right is that your gut is only going to lead you true if you know what wisdom is and if you aim to follow it. If you're making foolish decisions, you may have a foolish gut that's leading you astray. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom." Pursue wisdom in making decisions, not what you feel may be right, because what you feel is right may actually be wrong. So look at what the Bible has to say on wisdom and follow that. If you are a Christian, trust in the Holy Spirit to convict you in ways that are biblical and true to the teaching of Jesus. You can trust those gut convictions, but no others. So that was the fifth mistake, Disney theology. Mistake number six is forgetting the bigger question. Forgetting the bigger question. It's important when you're making a decision to know what the real issue is. I want to read briefly from James chapter 4 about verses 13 through 15. It says, "Some of you say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business, and we're going to make lots of money." Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to be saying, "If the Lord wills, we will live here and do this or that." So have you been asking the right questions of the Lord? Have you been asking which city you should go to for your business? Or have you even been asking if you should go to a city and carry on business at all? Do you see the difference in those two questions? The first one arrogantly presumes that the Lord has already blessed your decision. And the second is submitting your decision before the Lord and waiting for his leadership. So, for example, are you merely asking how you should be spending your money Or are you asking if you should even be spending it at all? Perhaps now is a time that you should actually be saving. Are you asking which job to take on campus? Or are you actually asking if you should even take a job at all? Be asking the bigger question. I made this mistake my junior year regarding study abroad. I was praying and praying and praying about where God wanted me to study abroad, but it never even occurred to me to ask God if I should study abroad. When I began asking the if question, I ultimately concluded that I should be staying at school, and God really blessed that year. It was the right decision to make. So that's the last mistake, forgetting the bigger question. I have two obstacles. Obstacle number one is when you have too many choices. What's your major going to be? What outfit should I wear today? Which classes should you select? There's hundreds of different decisions in life, and I know that it can get overwhelming. Did you guys know that there are over 175 different types of salad dressing in the grocery store? Decisions can be really hard when there's just too many choices. And that can lead to just decision paralysis. It's a hard word for me today. So first, how should we actually approach this? First, I want to encourage you, just use those practical tools that Andy just told you. Those will be really helpful in narrowing down and helping discover what's the best choice to make. I want to give you one other tool in this specific case, and that is to artificially narrow your choices. So what does that mean? Andy and I recently bought an area carpet for our living room because we have hardwood floors. It's kind of hard to sit on. So when I was looking online, I was presented with millions and millions of choices of 8x10 carpets. There were too many choices. So I decided to artificially narrow the choices by only looking at Overstock.com. Instead of also looking at Amazon and Bed Bath & Beyond and Wayfair and Craigslist, I just looked on one website, Overstock. Once I was there, I decided only to look at the first 20 pages that fit my specifications. And that really helped me to narrow down my choices and to make a quick but still sound selection. So that was obstacle number one. Our final obstacle, obstacle number two, is when you have several good choices. And this is sometimes a problem when there are at times, honestly, many good choices to pick, but you can only choose one. So which one's best? First, consider your previous commitments. What else have you already committed to? Second, keep in mind the goal of glorifying God and loving others. And third, ultimately just choose in faith. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "Whether you turn to the left or the right, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whether you turn to the left or the right, if you make a decision in faith that turns out to be unwise, God will quickly make it clear. He's in the business of redemption, and he's going to work through whichever good choice you ultimately choose to make." So that was obstacle number two, having several good choices. Now, we want to help you to make this real. So we're going to move into some personal application time.
So our aim again this morning is to be helpful and to be practical. And we feel like this would be wasted time if you only hear the information but make no changes or applications in your lives. So to that end, let's take about 5 minutes, just right now where you're sitting, for some personal application time. We've listed four categories there on your outline of some big decisions. So think through the content that you've heard in relation to those categories and write down just whatever thoughts come to mind, or maybe even if you decide sort of a next step for those things. Maybe spend some time praying about those decisions that God has placed in front of you. And then we'll call people back together again in about 5 minutes. So just kind of stay silent, sit there, think through, and we'll call us all back together. So we've got some mic runners that are going to be handing you the mic so that everybody can hear you when you ask your question or share your insight. We'd love just to hear some highlights that came out as you were discussing in your small group, or any questions that came up that maybe we can answer. We've got about 10 minutes to do some Q&A before the next session. Go ahead, just raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you. John.
What would you recommend for people for parents or anyone who has a child was an illness like muscular dystrophy. And how can I help that person who is my older sister?
So the question is, what book recommendations would you have for parents of people, of children with either disabilities, particularly mentioned muscular dystrophy, like your sister?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anything,
any kind of disability? In one sense, the first thing is all the resources that are for any parenting in children. So in the first sense, it's no different. The person is a human being, made in the image of God, with a heart just like anybody else.
How can I help her?
How can you help her?
Yeah.
First, same thing as anybody else. And then secondly, figuring out what's the experience like, and then what are particular scriptures that are extremely relevant to be able to bring in for those particular experiences. So there's experience of weakness, or an experience of difficulty or frustration. Maybe there's anger because of that difficulty. Bring in scriptures that are going to be able to address those particular experiences, which are not, you know, abnormal. Just maybe the situation or difficulty is extra than normal. But the same scripture can come in order to address that. What book? Oh, there's so many.
Can make a list later.
Yeah, we can talk later. I can give you a list of different books. How about another question? Cassie.
Just talking about books like John was. I was just wondering, like, you have those, like, few seconds to, like, literally judge a book by its cover. How can you discern in those few moments, like, what's going to be a good book? Because we obviously, like, the table up there is filled with them.
Yes.
So it's like, how can we discern which one we should pick up and, like, that sort of thing?
Yes. Here's a few hacks for that. Number one, look at the publisher. Crossway, everything by Crossway is awesome. I don't think any book I've read by Crossway has not, like, totally been amazing. So Crossway is an amazing publisher. The author, if it's a trusted author like John Piper, then that is probably a really awesome book. You can also look kind of at some of the endorsements. So if it's a name you recognize, like maybe John Piper or Tim Keller or something like that, then you can say, okay, that doesn't necessarily mean it's an awesome book, but it means that it's not a terrible book, because if it was, then they probably wouldn't give an endorsement for it.
Yeah.
And you can also usually get an idea of it from the back cover, kind of what does it say? Does it mention Jesus? Does it say something about the gospel? Does it say something about the Bible? If it doesn't, probably not a good book. And then also look at the table of contents. You can kind of get a rough idea of the main points there. So it's not by the cover necessarily, but a few tips for how to discern it.
The same rules also apply from the practical tools for godly decision making that Andy gave you. You know, get counsel from wise and godly people.
Ooh, there you go.
You know, what books have you read? Like, what books have been helpful? I'm struggling with this. What materials would speak into it? You know, and then end with, like, make a decision. Like, you know, just do it. At book tables, like, upstairs, our staff have really requested certain books and filter those books upstairs. So probably all of those ones are good ones. But you only have so much time to read. You can only pick so many things. So in faith, pick a topic that's near to your heart and just go with it.
Mm-hmm. Good question. What else? Let's have another one. Here we go, right there. Oh, wait for the mic so everybody can hear it.
Okay, so you talked about, like, the Disney theology of things. Like, how do you know the difference between, like, oh, like, this is what I want to do, like, this is great, versus this is where God's leading me to go? Because sometimes I confuse those, like, thinking what I, like, my feeling is right because God gave it to me, or, like, you know, like, mess up things in my head. How do you distinguish them?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think one of the keys with that is really one of the main things that we were trying to talk about in this session, which is get wisdom. Our gut feelings can sometimes be right, and they can sometimes be wrong. And that's the hard part. You know, when are they right, when are they wrong? So I'd say test it against Scripture. You know, if you feel like, you know, like, oh, I just feel like I should really be at this party because, like, I know, like, it's this guy who I've kind of been having trouble with, but I know that he needs help, so, like, I should be the one to be there and help him. Like, so it feels right because I'm helping, but, like, wisdom would probably say, like, okay, that's a situation where you need to be guarding your heart because for some reason there were problems in that relationship. You know, wisdom says, you know, don't arouse or awaken love. Like wisdom, like scripture would say, you probably need to cut that off if he's a temptation to you, you know. So call up a brother and say, hey, can you go help this guy? You know, but that gut feeling is often, you know, maybe like, oh, it'd be good to go help. But going beneath the feeling to like, what does the Bible say? Is that really wise? Is often what's going to be more helpful in the situation. Does that example like help?
A lot. Yeah, that actually pertains a lot.
Oh, there you go. Yeah, so, you know, if it's going to especially lead to sin or to sin or temptation, you know, cut it off, bring in other brothers and sisters. Yeah.
One more principle maybe to help make it easier is have a healthy distrust of your own heart. And so that will lead you to prayer, that will lead you to the word, and that will lead you to getting counsel. Mm-hmm. Say, hey, I know I'm not seeing everything here. Can you please just help me to see what I'm not seeing?
Yeah.
A healthy distrust of your own heart.
A good resource for that, last year's women's conference, Allie Hallman did a session on Your Heart is a Lying Liar That Lies. That's on the DM website. Girls and guys alike, you can both look on that. So that kind of pertains to what Andy just said. Other questions?
How would you know, like, if you're in a relationship, if that's the right relationship to be in?
It's a fantastic question to ask. Sometimes we don't even ask the question, and that's really dangerous. So it's good to at least ask the question, is this the right relationship? But as soon as you say right, there's a definition of that word. And you need to discern, is my definition of right a biblical definition that's informed by God and informed by wisdom? Or is my definition of right what I pulled out of the latest issue of Cosmo? Because those two definitions are going to be very different. This one's right because, oh my goodness, we have great sex. And this one's right because it honors the Lord and it glorifies God and it expands his kingdom and it's helping me grow in holiness and it's helping God to be, you know, his kingdom is just getting bigger and bigger in my heart and the heart of the people around me. So I think it all depends on your definition of right, which is going to come out of where you're going for those definitions. Anything you'd add, Ben?
Yeah, this is something Andy and I talked about earlier this week. But I think a helpful principle to keep in mind is just because you are both Christians does not mean that you're in a godly relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really helpful to analyze, you know, is God actually the center of our relationship? Am I trying to point him towards Christ, not towards me? Is he trying to point me towards Christ as my satisfaction instead of towards himself? Am I worshiping him as my treasure, as the one who fulfills me, or am I looking to Jesus for that? And if he disappoints me, am I devastated? Is our relationship holy? You know, are we honoring each other? Is purity, you know, in our relationship? Do we pray together? Do we study scripture together? I think those are all kind of tests that you can really look towards. And with that, no relationship is perfect. Like, mm-hmm. We are sinners. There are moments where I will look to Andy as an idol, but his goal when he sees me doing that is to point me towards God and to redirect me from that. So you will mess up. There is no perfect relationship. There is no right relationship. But by God's mercy, we can have some that are more God-honoring. Is that mm-hmm. helpful, Louise?
Like, I know you talked to, like, the Disney theology, and, like, a part of that, I guess, like, from the time, like, we're all little, like, we've seen these movies, like, oh, there's fireworks, and, like, you kiss the one, and, like, all this stuff. Like, I mean, I'm a sap for those, like, Disney movies, don't get me wrong, but we shouldn't base, like, our judgment for, like, a relationship on, like, oh, there's fireworks, or like, it feels right. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah,
right.
This isn't a relationship seminar, but the world lies to you. You know, relationships are not 100% fireworks. There's normal valleys and mundane parts of life, but that's what makes them worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Maybe to summarize in a principle, the goal of marriage primarily is holiness, not happiness, But because it is holiness, happiness is thrown in. But if you pursue happiness, you might not necessarily get holiness. So if that's what marriage is, then... Sorry, I'm blowing people's minds. Hey, God is big. If that's the goal of marriage, then dating, which is supposed to be on the road to get married, possibly, you know, to discern, is God calling us to marriage, then dating can be valued the same way. Is this relationship making me more holy, making them more holy, and pointing us to the Lord, or is it just merely making us happy? Evaluate based on holiness, not on happiness. And happiness will get thrown in. It's not that happiness is wrong. I mean, God loves happiness. He's the blessed God. Blessed means happy. So God is going to, there's going to be happiness there, but holiness is supreme.
That's all we have time for. So thank you guys for coming out. We hope that this is helpful just as you guys try and sort through all the decisions to make in life.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.